How many of you like to feel powerful? How many of you would like to feel the power of God in your life? And there are different ways in which God's power is manifested. And sometimes I think, oh, if I had lived to see some of the wonderful works of God in the Old Testament, even some of the Old Testament people had that desire. Gideon, when the angel appeared to him, said, where are the great works that God did for our parents, for our fathers, when he brought them out of the land of Egypt, when he opened the sea? Where are all those great works? And then I think, if I could live in the Old Testament times, which event would I have liked to see? Maybe creation. Maybe not, because we wouldn't have survived there. But there are so many great things that God has done. And just to be able to feel, or maybe just walking there in the middle of the Red Sea with walls of water, I'm not sure I wanted to be there either, especially if I was an Egyptian. The Egyptians didn't make it through. But just to be able to see the wind that parted those waters, and then later God did it with the Jordan River. And a lot of the great and marvelous works of God that he worked, or probably something I would have liked to see, is a lot of the miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did. In fact, Jesus Christ said, if all the miracles that were done in you, Capernaum, were have done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented and they would be standing up to this day. So the amount of miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ did, bringing people back to life. We read that today people were sick and they took Paul's handkerchiefs, and just by touching them, they would heal. And there were all these miracles that took place where people could see God's power in a tangible way. Maybe you would like to have been one of the 12 disciples or the 70 disciples that were sent by Jesus with power to do miracles. So not only you got to witness the miracles, but you actually got to perform some of those miracles. And the people in Corinth had witnessed some of those things. Even after the church in Corinth was started, the Holy Spirit gave different gifts to the people in the church. And some of the people had the gift of healing, and some of the people were able to speak in different languages without ever learning them. Other people were able to translate. And even the Corinthians were wondering, oh, I want to have that power too. And they were actually wanting to have all the spiritual gifts, that, especially the fancy ones. On the other hand, how many of you like to go through hard times? How many of you like to feel incompetent or limited, not able to do things? Not limited in your abilities to accomplish your goals in life. And if you are like me, as you get older, you start realizing that you are becoming weaker in certain areas. You realize that you're not in control of things around you, as you assumed you were in control when you were younger. For some reason, when I was younger, I thought I had more control of things around my life. Now I realize, no, I have no control of these things. But then also I realize a lot of other things I'm losing the capacity to do other things too. As we continue the study of the book of 2 Corinthians, we're going to address the manifestation of God's power and experiencing God's power. We're going to see how God's power was manifested in the life of the Apostle Paul. And as an apostle, he experienced God's power in supernatural ways and in ways that will not be reproduced in our lifetime. The Apostle Paul lived in a transitional time where God used miracles to show that he was doing something in his overall program of salvation. And in fact, he brought first John the Baptist to introduce the Messiah. the one that the Old Testament spoke about, the one who was going, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, just like John introduced him. And in order to authenticate his message, there were a lot of miracles performed at that time. But as we look in the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2, he talks about the miracles in past tense. He says, do not forsake or ignore the word that was spoken to you, which was accompanied by a lot of signs and demonstrations of the Holy Spirit. So as time went by, a lot of these signs disappeared. And in fact, Paul is going to call in this chapter we're looking at the signs of an apostle. Apostles had certain, you could call it spiritual powers that were not reproduced by anybody else among the believers. In fact, we have the Apostle Paul raising someone from the dead. There was this young man sitting in a window in the third floor, and then he fell asleep and fell down all the way to the ground. And the Apostle Paul brought him to life. Then we have Dorcas, who had done a lot of good things for women and in the church, and then she died. And the Apostle Peter brought her to life. So, but those miracles were not reproduced later. At the same time, we have Ananias and Sapphira lying to the church, and Peter saying, "Well, that's it. You didn't lie to men, but you lied to God, and then they're going to take you out of the church dead." Or the Apostle Paul telling a person that was opposing his message, a prophet named Bar-Jesus, "You're going to be blind," and making him blind just because he was interfering with the preaching of the gospel. So, some of the things that the Apostle Paul, we cannot reproduce in our lifetime. But what is relevant for us in this chapter is that is the lesson that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Apostle Paul. And the lesson, I give it to you right away, is to be satisfied with the power that you receive to deal with life's difficult circumstances. Even though Paul had all these powerful experiences in his life, the lesson that he received directly from the Lord Jesus Christ is that Paul needed to learn to be content and satisfied with the power that God gave him in his limitations, in his weakness, as he couldn't deal with daily problems, and then the Apostle Paul, and then God gave him power to deal with them. He said, you need to be content with that. So, we also need to be content with the manifestation of God's grace that has been given to us. So, if you have your Bibles, please, if you haven't done that, turn to chapter 12. We're getting close to the end. Two more chapters, and we'll be done with this book. And we're going to read the first 10 verses. Let me read them aloud for you. "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and the revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. And hear inexpressible words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me or be, what he sees me to be or hears from me. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to look at these words and open our understanding to see how we can apply them into our lives. Pray that you will sear them in our hearts. Help us to understand that when we are weak, that's when we are strong. We do not enjoy being dependent. We don't enjoy being weak. We don't enjoy being limited in our abilities. But it is at that time when we're the weakest and when we have no other hope that we can actually experience your presence and your power. Lord, I pray that you will help us to meditate in these things, and pray that you will help me as I share some of these thoughts with my brothers and sisters this morning. I pray that you will bless them, and I pray that they will come to you for spiritual strength and even physical strength and material provision as you make us dependent on you, Lord. Just we remember the words that the Lord Jesus Christ taught us as he taught us how to pray. Give us this day our daily bread, Lord. And let us recognize that everything we need and we want comes from you, and to you we need to come to receive from your grace. And we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul has been encouraging some of the people in Corinth to stop being tolerant of teachings contrary to what they have received from Paul. Basically, there were some people coming up with different preaching and different teaching, and some of the Corinthians were tolerating them. Oh, sure, if you're talking about Christ, we'll listen to you. And Paul said, no, you have to stop that. If he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, and that one especially has to do with our sermon today, a different spirit, especially because when you talk about the power of God, you would talk about the spiritual gifts and the power that the Spirit would give you. So if someone would come with a different spirit that does these miraculous things that people are amazed at, which you haven't received, or a different gospel, a different way to be saved, a different way to receive righteousness, which you have not accepted, you might well put up with it. And Paul says, guys, just watch out what you're listening to, what you're following, because it is drawing you away. I'm afraid that you will be drawn away from the simplicity that is found in Christ. So, there were, as he called them, super apostles, well, as I call them, the way the translators chose in the New King James, the most eminent apostles. But he's actually just being sarcastic about it. These people that want you to obey them, they claim to be apostles of Christ. They claim that they are better than myself, who am an apostle. They are the super apostles. But they are false apostles. They are seeking to draw you away from the gospel. Rather than being apostles of Christ, they are servants. They are deacons of Satan. They are Satan's servants. And the arguments that they are bringing up, they seem wise and reasonable to draw people away from Christ. But that's what they are doing. They are drawing people away from Christ. They seem smart, and it seems like what they are saying makes sense. The only problem is that, yes, they are taking you away from what we have given you. So Paul, the way that he's going to deal with it, he's going to expose them. They are false apostles. And the way I'm going to show you they are false apostles, I'm going to show you what a true apostle is like. And I'm going to use myself reluctantly, very reluctantly. He has apologized like, I don't know, 10 times in these three chapters that he's going to boast about himself. But he says he has to do it because it's like comparing a false dollar bill with a true dollar bill. These guys claim to be a dollar bill, but they aren't. You're false. It's fake. Let me show you what a true bill is like. And he presents himself as an example. And the end of chapter 11, what we looked at, was a description of what an apostle was willing to put up with and willing to endure so that people could be saved, including the Corinthians. If they are apostles of Christ, and he says, I'm speaking foolishly because they are not even close to an apostle of Christ. He says, I am more an apostle of Christ. So, the self-appointed super apostles didn't come even close to an apostle of Christ. And in the passage today, he's going to continue showing how he's superior to those super apostles in the manifestation of God's power in his life and ministry. Well, they claim they have power. They have the power of God. Well, let me show you what it is having the power of God in an apostle's life. The false apostles were preaching a different spirit of power, but that was not the power of, that God had in mind for the believers in the New Testament. So, the question is, how then should we as believers experience God's power? And the first thing we're going to look as we look at the first part of verse 1, there is a sentence. If you have a NASB or ESV, it doesn't match, and the problem is that it has a different Greek behind it, a few Greek words. I'm going with the majority text, which is what the King James and New King James has. But it is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. And the only thing, what I think the idea here is that Paul was not benefiting himself from bragging about what God was doing through his life. There is no benefit for me to be able to tell you how a great apostle I am. In fact, he's very reluctant, as I already mentioned, about boasting about what God is doing. And he says, I'm not benefiting from this. And in some ways, if you're going to experience God's power, Corinthians, you shouldn't try to experience it so that you can brag about it. And that's what was happening. When they wanted in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 12, when they wanted the spiritual gifts, they wanted the ones that were the fanciest ones. The one that people would say, wow, look at the power that you have. You must be a very good Christian. Look, you can heal people. Or you can speak in other languages. Look at that. You speak French perfectly. Or whatever language it was. And I guess there's some languages that sound very... There's a clicking language or different languages. And they were impressed by that because basically... you can see many of these things, just people just being able to speak another language or having a special, let's call it powers, or special gifts. But the Corinthians wanted it because they wanted to brag about it. And in fact, Paul says in the chapter 13, the chapter of love we just had February 14, not long ago, chapter 14 is the result of Paul explaining, if you... One gift is fine, but I showed you even something better than gifts. It is love. But now, for us, the way that is going to work out, I think Paul is saying, if you are going to experience God's power, it's not for you to be bragging about it. And even myself, I'm not benefiting from telling you about what I'm going to tell you next. But let's keep going. So the second thing that you need to think about God's power is that, yes, God's power can be manifested in extraordinary ways. That's the miracles of the Old Testament, the miracles of the New Testament. What we've been talking about, people coming back to life, having power over demons and evil spirits, healing people from their sicknesses, walking over water, bringing pieces of cloth and just by touching them being healed. God opening the jails and sending earthquakes and Well, there are different ways in which God manifests his power. And some of them are extraordinary ways. Let's read the rest of verse 1. But let me tell you about some of the extraordinary ways in which God has shown his power to me. Let me talk to you about the visions and the revelations of the Lord. The Lord has shown his power to me through many visions. And in fact, in the book of Acts, we have different ways since Paul became a believer. God started working in his life. And in Acts 9, we read, there was a certain disciple called in Damascus. Damascus was the town where Paul was saved. And his name was Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and of course Ananias, as a good believer, said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he's praying." But he's not just praying, and in a vision. So here we have one of the visions that the Apostle Paul had. God showed him that a man named Ananias was going to come and put his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. He's blind, since he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in the road to Damascus. Plus, also he saw Christ on the road to Damascus. That's why he was blind in the first place. So he had a vision of Christ himself. Then he has a vision where he sees Ananias. And basically, in these visions, what we have here is an event which to the mind appears vividly and credibly. And by supernatural means. It is God revealing things. I guess it's very similar to what we do now with movies, where you see things in the movies and they look very real, but without the screen. It's all in your head. But these are actually things that are going to happen. I mean, Paul saw Ananias coming and putting his hands on him, and then him being able to see again. But that's not the only time that God appeared to Paul. Later, they are going through Asia, they want to preach the gospel, and God says no. And then when they come to the very end of Turkey, modern Turkey, in a vision, appeared to Paul in the night. It's nighttime, and then Paul sees something. A Macedonian guy, a man from Macedonia, stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." So here is Paul again having a vision. Now later, Paul is in Corinth, right there in the same town where he's addressing these people. And the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. "Don't be afraid, but speak and do not keep silent, because I am with you and no one will attack you. You will not be hurt in this town as you've been hurt in the previous towns, because I have many people in this city." And again, it's God speaking directly to Paul in a vision. Later, and this is after this book was written, he couldn't talk about this vision because it hadn't happened yet. But this is when they are in the middle of the ocean going towards Italy, and then they have their ship goes in the shipwreck. And Paul talked to them and he said, "Men, you should have listened to me and should not have sailed from Crete. It was your fault. We should have stayed there. But now I order you to take heart, because there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God." God's angel, just probably the one who opened the gates for Peter, now is next to Paul. And Paul is able to see him and talk to him, "To whom I belong and whom I serve." And he said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar. And indeed, God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as he was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island." So Paul is going to tell, even though he had all these visions, there was an extraordinary vision that he had. And that's what he's going to talk about in this chapter. And this is the only place in the scriptures where we have it. So in verse 2, he says, "I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body or I I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. For things, something that he gives us and is that the man was a believer. And maybe he wants to separate himself from the man who had such an extraordinary manifestation of God's power that he talks about him in a third person. Even in verse 5, he says, I know that man, and that man should be happy and glad, rejoicing what happened to him. But instead, what I'm going to do, I'm going to rejoice in my weaknesses. But most likely, it is Paul saying, I can tell you about this. In fact, he's putting himself on as an example. And he's saying, you want me to talk to you about some visions? Let me tell you about what happened 14 years ago. I was a believer. I was in Christ. And I can tell you if it was in the body or not. But I was caught up to the third heaven. The word caught up there is the one that is used in 1 Thessalonians 4. When we talk about the rapture, and you probably hear about the rapture, the word rapture is Latin, is not in, as they say, the word rapture is not in the Bible. But the word here means to snatch, to seize by force, to grab. It's what a robber would do, just come and take it by force. But basically the person that is snatched has no say on it. Just like in the rapture, when the Lord Jesus Christ, what he's describing in 1 Thessalonians, comes with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet of God, he will snatch his church. Whether it's not the church's decision when that is going to happen or what's going to happen. It's the Lord coming and seizing by force, snatching away his church. Well, he decided to use the same word here. And he says, I was there, and then I was snatched up to the third heaven. Now, he's not giving us a scientific description of space. He's just saying third heaven to distinguish it from the what they would call the first and second heaven. First heaven is just the atmosphere, what we see here, and then the second heaven would be the starry heaven, the stars, the planets, and the other thing. And the third one would be the presence of God. But he's not trying to describe that outside the universe there is a physical place where God dwells. I mean, there might be. I don't know. But he was taken to God's presence. And he calls it here the third heaven. And he was taken by force as a believer. He was in Christ. It was 14 years ago. But that just wasn't everything that happened. When he was in God's presence, he saw things and he heard things that he couldn't describe. And we don't know why he cannot describe it. The word can be translated with two different reasons. Let me read verse 3. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. How he was caught up. Again, he uses the same word. He was raptured, grabbed by force into, he doesn't call it the third heaven now, he calls it paradise, and heard inexpressible words which is not lawful for a man to utter. It could be that he's saying, that what I heard, I'm not allowed to say it. Just like the Apostle John, he's writing the book of Revelation, and he heard something. And he says, write it down, but seal the words. So no one knows what it says until it's the time appointed for that book to be opened. Or it could be that it was more like if we were transported to the time of Jesus. And then we're trying to explain to someone what the microwave does, or what an airplane does, or what an astronaut is. I guess we will be able to describe it some, but or even a car that moves by himself with no horses. It's something that maybe what he saw, he had no way to express it in a language that we would understand. But regardless how you take it, he saw really incredible things. And he said, if they are apostles of Christ, well, let's talk about the visions here. The Lord, in His grace, took me 14 years ago and took me before His presence. I've been in the presence of God. And he's, I mean, not many people have that experience. And that's why he's talking and he's boasting about it. And he said, and I'm not getting anything from telling you this, because it's not that I want everybody to be talking about, oh, look at that man. He's God's man. He's a holy man. He was in God's presence. But he said, I don't even know how it happened, whether in the body or not. But I'm not telling you because I don't want you to think more than I am. I don't want you to think more of me, of what you see or hear, because I am just like you. I'm a believer, and the Lord God, and God put me in this position where I'm an apostle. And to be an apostle, God has given us special privileges. But these other guys who claim to be apostles, they aren't. And I'm just showing you what it is. But I'm not doing it to make myself famous or to... I'm not gaining anything from it. That's what he started with. So in verse 3, he says, and I know such a man, himself, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise. The word paradise appears only 3 times in the scriptures, in the New Testament. One of them is when the Lord Jesus used it. When he was in the cross, the two other people were making fun of him. And then one finally came to his senses and said, don't you fear God when you are in the same condemnation, and the same, when you're receiving the same punishment that he is? And then he turned to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, assuredly I say to you today that you will be with me in paradise. Paradise was a Persian word, I guess from Iran, modern Iran. And it was used for a beautiful garden, or I guess it would be similar to a national park with a small national park. So it would be an enclosure, and people would take care of the plants there, and especially the animals. The only difference between a national park now and a national park there is that they actually took care of the animals so that they could hunt them. Here, I think, I'm not sure you're allowed to go hunting in some of the national parks. But in that time, how did they put it? It was a pleasure ground, a hunting ground, a grove, a delightful region. And it was used, and probably in Revelation 2 is referring to the Garden of Eden. God is going to reproduce the Garden of Eden in the new heaven and the new earth. And then in Revelation 2:7, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, the one that Adam and Eve didn't eat, even though it was there, which is in the midst of the garden, of the enclosure maybe, of the paradise of God. So that's the only 2 places where the word paradise is used in the New Testament. And then we have the one here where Paul seems to be equating the third heaven, God's presence, to paradise, just like the Lord Jesus Christ says, today you will be with me in God's presence, in paradise. So, he had an incredible experience. And he can tell us about it. There were words that he heard and things that he saw in paradise, which is not lawful, as you can put it, for him to say it. Huh. But, nevertheless, he was there. So, let's keep going. Third thing is, God's power can be manifested in life's difficult circumstances. So he's saying, even though I experience God's power in such a way, and that's not taking into account any of the other visions that we looked at in the book of Acts, even though the power of God was manifested in my life such a way, I'd rather not dwell or boast about it. And if I'm going to boast about God's power, let me boast about it when I experience it in my limitations, in my weaknesses. Let me read verse 5. Of such a one, of such a one, of someone who had such an experience, I'm going to boast. But yet of myself, if I have to choose what to boast on, I will not boast except in my weaknesses. And it, you have King James, New King James says infirmities. It could be translated illness, but most likely he's talking about his weaknesses, his incapacity, the limitations that he has. Verse 6, for though I might desire to boast or to take pride in that vision, or you want to put it, I will not be a fool, because I will speak the truth, but I refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. So I will not continue bragging about this because, or boasting about this, because I don't want people to go crazy with this. I'm just letting you know, if they are apostles of Christ, I am more. But instead of continuing on that line, let me talk to you about my weaknesses. Rather, I'm going to talk about the weaknesses I have. So the fourth thing is that in some cases, not all the time, great manifestations of power can bring great discomfort. He's going to talk a little bit more about this vision that he had. Verse 7. Unless I should be exalted about measure, and if I have this experience and I do it the foolish way, when we compare one with another, just men, I will win. Because my experience was one that, I mean, it wasn't that he just had a dream, and it was more like what Isaiah saw. He was in God's presence and he saw the Lord sitting high on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory. And then Isaiah realized he was a sinner, and he said, oh my, I'm dead, because I'm a man of unclean lips who lives among unclean people. And the same thing with Paul. He was right there in the throne of God. So if we have to compare our visions, I'm going to win. But in order, and Paul was a man also, and maybe he did have that temptation of, I mean, sometimes you do feel good about the things that you get to experience. So in order that he wouldn't exalt himself more than he should, God took certain caution or precautions. Lest I should be exalted above measure. It's just one word in Greek. Lest I feel overly self-confident, or lest I'm puffed up with pride by the abundance of revelations. And that was just one, and we looked at other ones. But just because of the so many revelations that I had, so many visions that I had, so I wouldn't be all puffed up with all those revelations, what did God do? A thorn, something pointed, a stake, like for a tent, or a splinter, something pointed, something that causes difficulty or is an inconvenience or pain or trouble, and people fight about this one, of course. He didn't tell us what it was, but a thorn in my body, a thorn in the flesh, was given to me. So God appointed for him something that would keep him humble. And he calls it a thorn in the flesh because it was bothering his body in some manner. But he also describes it as a messenger of Satan. The word messenger there is the word angel. It's an angel of Satan. So we will call that a demon. So God appointed a demon for the Apostle Paul to keep him in line, to keep him in check. Since he gave him such a nice revelation, there was a great discomfort that came with it. sometimes I, well, when I was thinking about that, Jacob came to mind. Jacob was being followed by his father-in-law after he fled, and his father-in-law was coming after him with the purpose of hurting him, maybe taking all his daughters and his great children back and getting rid of Jacob. But God stopped him and talked to him the night before he met Jacob, and he said, "Make sure that you treat my servant Jacob correctly or nicely, with kindness." And then after that, God helped him with that problem, which he didn't even know he had. He knew that it might come, but on the other side, he did know of a problem coming the other side. It was his brother with 400 armed men. These are not just people who were just going hunting. They heard Jacob is coming, and then 400, it was like, let's gather the posse. 400 men, all armed and riding with horses. And he heard about it too. And that was what was scaring him too. But he had a privilege that no one had. He wrestled with God that night. But what happened while he was wrestling, he didn't know he was wrestling with God until the morning came, and the angel of the Lord, which I think was Christ, said to him, let me go. I have to go. It's time for me to go. And he said, I won't let you go unless you bless me. And he said, what's your name? And he didn't want to answer his name, but then he said, why do you ask my name if my name is wonderful? And then he just touched him on the side of the hip, and then it came out of joint. And then after that, yes, he got God's blessing. You have wrestled with God and with men, and you have overcome. But it seems that after that, he had discomfort for the rest of his life. Yes, he got probably one of the greatest blessings, or to be an ancestor of the Lord Jesus Christ, plus also be the benefit of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, Jacob will be in heaven, in God's presence. But it came with discomfort. And then for Paul also, we had the same problem. Great privilege, great thing, great vision, great revelation, but discomfort with it. A demon, an angel of Satan, not only to bother him, but it says he said to buffet, and the Greek word itself means to beat with the fist. But people debate about this. That's what I forgot to tell you, Tim. If it's an infirmity, and that the modern consensus is that among all the, what many people, modern scholars think, is that he was sick with malaria or something like that. Because of the word that he chose, thorn, it appears in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers and in the book of Jeremiah, I think, or Ezekiel. No, Ezekiel. Thorn refers to enemies from God's people. People from Sidon are called thorns. And in the book of Numbers, he says, when you don't destroy the nations that are in the land of Canaan, when I give it to you, the land of Canaan, if you don't destroy them, they will become like thorns in your flesh. So he might be referring to that. Because of the description that he gives later, it seems like these thorns is problems that Satan is causing for Paul. And the other thing we see here in the book of 2 Corinthians, Paul is very aware of the plans of Satan. It is 2 Corinthians that says that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of Christ. It is in the chapter 2, he says, chapter 1:23, we're not ignorant of his devices. He's the one that has been opposing us in Asia. And then later, the ministers that are drawing people away from Christ are deacons of Satan. And now he's explaining, Satan actually has a ministry in my life. One of his demons has been appointed by God in my life to make things difficult, to make to cause trouble, to be an inconvenience. So lest I don't exalt myself above measure. The last thing, Paul asked God, God, why did you do this to me? And I pleaded, I begged God. I asked earnestly. And I asked three times, why, Lord? And God said, would you remove him from me? Would you put him away? Would you help me make things easier in my life? And God said, no. And these three times remind me of the time of the Lord Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, asking God, if there is any other way I can save people from their sin, let's do it the other way. Pass for me this cup, but let not my will be done, but yours. And God said, no, there is no other way. He prayed three times and God said no. And Paul, the same thing. He prays three times and God says no. So sometimes, hopefully, God hasn't put any demons to give us troubles every day like Paul had. But we deal with them because we do not wrestle against flesh or blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the... But against the powers of darkness of this age. But Paul had one especially dedicated to him, and he prayed three times, but God did answer. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace, the power that I give you to deal with it, my kindness, the favors that I'm giving you every single day, my grace, let it be adequate for you. Let it be sufficient and let it satisfy you. Don't want more than what I have appointed to you. Be content with what I have given you out of my grace. Yes, I gave you this special privilege of having this vision. But at the same time, understand that everything good that is happening in your life, the fact that I'm sustaining your life and you're able to preach even though you're persecuted right and left, and even Satan is attacking you right and left also, but you are still standing, is because of my grace. And let that be enough and sufficient and satisfying to you. Don't seek more, because I have just appointed this for you, and let that be sufficient to you. And we need to understand that everything that happens in our life, sometimes we would like to have more power or be a better, a better preacher, a better, whatever you do in life. We would like to be the best or something. But we need to be happy with what God provides for us, and let that be enough for us. If God had other plans for you, He would have given you other plans, but He didn't. So, understand that it is God who is keeping you and giving you the success that you have. He's giving it to you. And the success that you have when you are not able to do things. And that's something I can see with the church. It's, as Paul says, the work of the church is bigger than what I can handle. And the same for any pastor, just lead other people in spiritual matters. It's way beyond, as Obama says, it's above my pay grade. But with Christ, He's the one doing the work. He's the one providing the grace to succeed. And He told Paul, let that be sufficient to you. See what I'm doing with you? But notice that this power is not for you to go bragging about of the greatest and how many churches you have started and all this. But this power I'm giving you is that even though you are facing so many difficulties, which many of them are coming from Satan himself, you're still going to be successful. And may that be sufficient for you. Because my power is made perfect, or it is attained. You attain a state of victory in weakness. And basically, if you have no needs, you don't need God. But God made us dependent in many things. I think that's what I was mentioning in my prayer at the beginning. That's why he said, give us this day our daily bread. Especially if we didn't have refrigerators and freezers and all that, we would really pray. But we need to understand that even though we have those things, that's part of God's grace, we still need to be dependent for everything, for our relationships, for our daily provision, for our work, for everything. We need to go to God, and we depend on you, and Lord, what do you want to give me from your grace? And if you don't want to give me more now, I'm content with that. If you decide to take more things from me, well, that's the way I'm going to experience your power. So, Paul says, verse 9, most gladly, with pleasure, I would rather boast in my weakness that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The word rest there is may dwell like a tent. It's not just rest, but actually, so the only way that God's power can actually dwell in me, if I'm the tent, and then he comes and dwells inside the tent, is when I'm weak. So, very gladly, I'm going to endure my limitations. Verse 10, therefore, I take pleasure. Oh, second time. First he says very gladly. Now he says, I take pleasure. Are you okay, Paul? How can you be happy suffering? Say, I take pleasure. I prefer above other things. I take pleasure in my weaknesses. I take pleasure in my reproaches. And that has to do with when your rights are violated, when you're mistreated or insulted, and someone just walks all over your rights, and we like to say, oh, I have these rights in this country, and the Constitution gives me these rights, and but when you're traveling among people who, as a foreigner, you basically they didn't have rights. And Paul went to the Greeks, and then he went to the Macedonians, then he went to the Romans. As a Roman, he did have some rights, but sometimes they just trample over his rights. They beat him without anything, without previous judgment. He learned about it. The next time they were going to beat him, he said, hey, I'm a Roman citizen. But at the first time that he was beaten, and other times, they didn't even ask him. He told us in the previous chapter how many times he was beaten with rods, beaten with a whip. But basically, he's saying, I take pleasure in my infirmities, and when they violate my rights, my reproaches, then in needs and in a state of distress or in difficult circumstances, in persecution, when people are going after me and I have no place to rest because I have to flee because they're going to get me. In distresses, in narrowness, restrictiveness, when you have so many pressures because of the circumstances. Because of Christ. Because of Christ's sake. And then the phrase is, and this is for us to remember, when I am weak, then I'm strong. If you are strong on your own, you don't need God's power. God's power will not be given to you. When you're weak, then you have God's power, and then you're strong. So I think Paul was serious when he wrote this earlier in the scripture, in this letter. We do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. He says, because of our light affliction, all the things that he said that he suffered in chapter 11, he said, oh, that's light, which is just for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. So he said, more gladly I will rejoice on these things that I'm suffering. In the book of Romans, he wrote, I consider the sufferings of this present time, they are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. He already knew, he had already been in God's presence. But even that is not as great as what he's going to be like when we're all going to be turning to the image of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. And he said, the glory that will be revealed inside of us, the way that we're going to be transformed, make these sufferings very light. So, let me then go to our conclusion. Instead of being upset with our circumstances, we should rather rejoice and take pleasure in our weaknesses. And the verse that I have here is the same lesson given in the Old Testament. In Lamentations, what we sang today, great is thy faithfulness. Jeremiah writes this book after Nebuchadnezzar came over and burned the city down and destroyed the whole town. Very few people were survived. He leveled the city down to the ground. And he writes, because of the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed. Because of His grace, His compassions, they fail not. They are new every morning. So we need to recognize that everything that happens every morning is God's grace. Let that be sufficient to you. And they didn't have much when Jeremiah wrote this. They had lost a lot of people. But he says, great is your faithfulness. You're still faithful. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Talking about the same destruction, Habakkuk. And Habakkuk didn't live through that destruction. He just saw it in a vision. But then he saw the destruction that was coming and he said, even though we're going through difficulties, the fig tree may not blossom, there is no fruit on the vines, the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, even though there is no food to eat, if the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, even our animals are all gone, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will joy in the Lord of my salvation. Therefore, I take pleasures in my weakness and infirmities. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see our lives as needy, dependent sons and daughters of you. And Lord, I pray that you will help us to come to you for what we need, Lord. I pray that you will help us to understand that if we're going to experience your power, the power that we have in the gospel and through the scriptures, it's not a proud power so that we can brag about the things that we experience, but it's a power that helps us to experience your power in our limitations and our needs, Lord. I pray that you, if someone is going through hard times and difficulties now, Lord, that you will give that person of your special grace, of your favor, of your kindness. And for us that sometimes we are not even thankful for the grace that we have received, I pray that you will help us to understand that your grace is sufficient, and let us rejoice and be satisfied in that grace that you have provided in our lives. Lord, may you be glorified, and may the Lord Jesus be glorified, to whom we want to give all the honor and the glory this morning. We're praying this in His name. Amen.